Now let's go back to the 24th chapter of Luke. These two disciples were walking along together. They had spent much time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had grown to love him. They believed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. They had hoped that he would restore the glory of David to Israel, that they would bring God's kingdom upon the earth. And all of these dreams and hopes were shattered when they watched him die on that cross. And they watched him die. They watched him take his helpless, lifeless body down from that tree and wrap it in a sheet and put it in that grave and roll a stone in front of it. That was the preceding Friday. Some say Wednesday. Perhaps. It doesn't matter. But here on the Sabbath day, they were walking, or on Sunday, they were walking toward this village called Emmaus, three score furlongs from Jerusalem. And they were talking about all these things. They were just going over all the things that were on their minds, things that had happened when Christ was with them, and the things that happened in the betrayal and the trial and before Pilate and the crucifixion, all these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ drew near and walked along beside them. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he turned to them and he said, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? What manner of conversation are you having that makes you so sad?" And here in verse 18, one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, "Are you a stranger in these parts? Don't you know what's taken place here about Jesus of Nazareth, how that we hoped that he was the Redeemer, hoped that he was the Messiah, and how they delivered him to be crucified? And now it's been so many days since he's crucified, and certain people said that he's risen from the tomb. They went to the tomb, and they saw the angels, and the angels said he was alive, but they didn't see him. They didn't see him." And that's when the master said to them, "O fools," verse 25, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Redeemer," you say you believe he was the Redeemer, "ought not the Redeemer," you say you believe he was the Christ, "ought not the Christ to suffer these things?" Isn't that what the scripture's all about? Isn't that what the smitten rock's about? Isn't that what the Passover feast is about? Isn't that what the brazen serpent lifted up is all about? "Ought not Christ to suffer these things?" Isn't that what the slain lamb and the atonement on the mercy seat, isn't that what it's all about? And he opened the scriptures and expounded to them the things concerning, verse 27, himself. And as they came near the village, our Lord made as if he would go on further, and they constrained him. They said, "Stay with us. Stay with us. Talk some more to us about this." They still didn't know who he was. "Talk to us some more about these things." So he came in and sat down. In verse 30, he said he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open. They knew him, and he was gone. Well, naturally, they finished their meal, and quickly as they could, they rushed back to Jerusalem. The other disciples, the 11 disciples, and some more folks with them were gathered there in Jerusalem, and they ran in. They started telling what they had seen, what they had heard, all about how the Lord had appeared to them and how he blessed the bread and broke it and made himself known to them. Now, verse 36. "And as they spake to these 11 disciples and the other witnesses, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them." Our Lord came and stood in the room. And he said, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified. They were terrified. They were frightened. They supposed they'd seen a spirit. And our Lord said to them, verse 38, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you troubled? Why do all these thoughts fill your heart?" And as I read that verse of scripture right there, now they had watched him die. They'd watched him take him down from the... They'd never seen anybody rise from the grave. They'd never seen anybody alive that had been dead. They knew nothing about death and resurrection and life after death and all these things. And they were troubled. They were frightened. Regardless of what he had said, they hadn't seen it. Regardless of what he had preached to them, there still were some fears and doubts. And I think we go through the same thing. I just know we do. Are you ever afraid? Are you ever frightened at the prospects of death? Are you? Do thoughts, do doubts and fears fill your heart? Are you ever troubled at the thought of dying? When you think about death, when you think about dying, leaving this body, you've never really sat down and talked to anybody that's died and come back. Now, have you? You say, I have the Bible. I know that. I do, too. These disciples were human beings. Christ was with them. Christ had preached to them. Christ had taught them. Christ had given them all these facts. But they still had not experienced it yet. Now then, if some of our friends who are gone, if Brother Jeff came or Brother Edgell came back here tonight and sat down with us and said, now, it's not bad as you think it is. See what I'm saying? It's not bad as you think it is. I, too, feared it. I, too, wondered about it. I trembled at putting my feet in the icy stream of death and crossing Jordan. But I've done it, and I've gone to be with Christ, and there's no problem. In fact, it's a happy experience. To die is gain. I know we've read all those things, my brother, but I know we've seen all those things in the Word, but it's another story. And these disciples... They were sitting there talking, and they were talking about the things he said. They were talking about the things they really believed, at least in their heads. And here he stood, and they just scared him to death. They just were afraid. I had a little experience recently. Now, you don't need to say a whole lot about this. But it was good for me. I need to become better for my own ministry and my own personal experience. I need to become better acquainted with death. I deal with it. I preach funerals. I deal with people who may die tonight. I'm preaching to you. I have a friend who's an undertaker, a mortician. And I asked him one time, I said, I'd like to come to your place when you bring a person in. I'd like to stay with you through the whole process till you take them out. Well, he said, maybe we can. I wouldn't do that for many people, but you're a preacher, and I think it'd be good for you. I think it'd be good for you. Well, recently I was in that town in a meeting, and it was late at night. It was after the service, and we were together, he and I, and he had his call box on, his beeper here, and it beeped, and he picked it up and answered it, and they said, come to the hospital and pick up a body. Okay, he said, you want to go? I want to go. All right. So I was there in the funeral home and waiting for him to drive up outside another preacher and I. And so I just sat down there and waited, and there's the embalming fluid and all the machines and all these things around this table. It's a stainless steel table that is flat, but it's elevated like this, just a few degrees, about this high on this end, and slopes down, and there's a waste disposal and all these tubes and all these different things. Well, he came in, and this person had been operated on and had died 2 hours before. And they brought the person in, and they were wrapped up in a sheet and laid that person on that table and elevated it, and then they unwrapped the person. Threw the sheet aside. And I want to tell you that I listened and watched very carefully every step. I moved around the table, watched everything that he did. And there are four or five things that were very impressed me very much. Number one, the funeral director and his wife were putting on the rubber gloves and things, and I walked over and made as if I was going to take the hand to feel the body that's been dead for 2 hours or less. He said, don't touch the body unless you put on rubber gloves. Decomposition and decay has already started. He said it's dangerous. There are germs. He said the body,
if we don't get this body embalmed and taken care of in 24 hours, you couldn't stay in a room with it. See, when life is gone, flesh, if we could just dream how rotten flesh is. Flesh is decaying, dead, degrading, depraved, corrupt, vile, filthy. You wouldn't know as pretty as some of you are right now. You could be so horrible in 24 hours that nobody could stay in a room with you. That's flesh. And flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's putrid and polluted and stinking. That's what the Bible said. He said, don't touch it. Don't touch. I wouldn't touch it without rubber gloves. That's the first thing. The spirit was just gone. The life is the spirit. There's no life in that flesh. There's no life in that flesh. The second thing that impressed me was this. That person was as alive as I am 2 hours ago. Just as alive as I was. I was standing there talking, moving about. So was that person. Just as alive, too. Now gone. And I thought, this as I stood there and watched, it went through my mind. I could be lying right there in 2 more hours. In 2 more hours, I could be lying that same place. And perhaps will be. Who knows? Only God knows. It's in his good providence. We don't believe that. But that person wasn't much older than I am. You know, the third thing that impressed me, the mortician was fixing the mouth, and then he raised the eyelid, and the eye looked right at me, but it didn't see me. The eye was still there, just like it was, Cecil, but no longer could see. And the ear, perfectly formed, but couldn't hear. No use me preaching. Here I am a preacher. I've got the good news of the gospel. There that person lay there. I could shout in the ear, I could show visible signs, and no, couldn't hear. And then he put that thing in the eye to keep the eye formed where it wouldn't sink in. It's a plastic thing that goes over the eyeball, and the lid closes over, and it looks beautiful. It looks so alive, you know. And these artificial things, like to form the mouth, there's a certain thing put in the mouth to form the mouth, to make the lips just right. I asked him this. I said, do you fellas put a smile on the face? He said, no. He said there was a person I had in here, an old elderly man, that I couldn't get the smile off his face. Said he was smiling, and he was smiling when I let him out of here. He died smiling. But he said, I don't put them on there, and I don't take them off. I just form them out. But as I stood there and watched that, I could be right there. You can too. We need to get, like Bill said, we're not playing games. This is serious. I could be right there. This may be my last message. Maybe. That impressed me. Those eyes don't see anymore. Mine do. I need to improve the moment. I need to use the moment and the message and the time. I'm trying to think of that word that the scripture uses about occupying and listening and using your mind to take these things in and remember them. Here's the fourth thing that impressed me. The fourth thing. When the funeral director had washed the hair and prepared the body for embalming and scrubbed the body off, then he took this, whatever doctors use, and made an incision about 3 or 4 inches right here, right across the neck. And I just split that skin. It moved open, and I was standing there. Well, I'm usually queasy about things like this. I watched an appendectomy one night. I nearly passed out. But I'm usually queasy about things like this, but it didn't bother me. Not one bit in the world. You know why? It's a dead body. No more than cutting a piece of ham. Not a bit more feeling. And this convinced me of something. It helped me understand some things that I understood. That there's no life in the flesh, the life is in the spirit, and the spirit's gone. That person's not there, not there, not there. Now, we make a lot over bodies, and I know the body of our loved ones, that's the mouth we kissed, that's the eyes we looked into, that's the hands we held. I know that body's precious for the moment. I know it's precious for a short time afterward, but listen to me. These are nothing but decaying tabernacles in which we live. The life's in the spirit. Your innermost being, your innermost person. And when that man made that tremendous incision, it dropped open, and there was
the muscle and the different thing. Then he reached in, moved the muscle aside, and got out this main, whatever they call it there. Wish I had Andy Moore up here. He could fill in for me this spot. But he got that and pulled it out. And he said the hardening of the arteries in there. And he cut it open. And then he took that tube that brought the embalming fluid down, and he put it in that main artery that going down and sealed it. And then he took another vein and opened it up, and then he turned that fluid on, and it pushed in. Now, here's the fifth thing that impressed me. That table was this way, and along the body was lying in the middle with the head elevated and the feet elevated, and the different and the sides up a little bit, and the water, there was a water running all the time, running from up here, running down the table, and there were two valleys on either side of the table. And when he turned that fluid on, that blood started coming out. Not that way, but just running down. And I stood there, and so many thoughts went through my mind while the blood was pouring out of that body, just pouring, just in rivers. Just run, that dark, deep red blood was just flowing in rivers as the water was washing it away. And I stood there and watched however many pints, 10, 11, or 12 pints of blood, 3 gallons or 2 gallons pour out of that body. And I thought, life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I thought about the song, there's a fountain filled with blood. I thought about how precious is the blood, how important is the blood. And how important is the blood of Christ? And the difference between eternal heaven and eternal hell for this person lying there is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. And then I watched as that life just drained. It just kept going. And now there's no more. There's no more of that. No more of that. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not troubled, if things like this, if you laugh at them, and are not concerned about it, then you're unaware of the magnitude of these issues. Now, we're dealing with big things. We're dealing with important things. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about God. We're talking about life. We're talking about death. If you're dull, if you're not actually like these disciples, the Lord was dead. If that person on that table had gotten up, now, this preacher would have been surprised and scared or something. I haven't seen that. And the Lord walked in and stood there and talked to them, and they were scared. They were scared. They were troubled. They were frightened, and they didn't know what to say. And I could see them just cringing back like this. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts, these doubts and fears and trouble, why do they go through your mind? Why are you afraid of dying? Why are you afraid of eternity? Why are you afraid of this experience? Why? Behold my hands. Behold my hands. Well, how can the sight of our Lord's hands, turn to John 20 a minute. Let me show you something here, John chapter 20. How can the sight of the Lord's hands have any impression upon these men? Do anything? How can his hands comfort them? How can the sight of his hands bring gladness to their hearts? It says in John 20, verse 20, that it did. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, John 20, verse 20. He showed unto them his hands and his side, and then they were glad. And then they were glad. Our Lord stood there, and here these men, they'd seen death. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him buried. They'd seen all these things. They knew a little bit about death, and he stood in their midst, and they were scared and afraid and troubled and doubts and fears, and just their stomach knotted up at the prospect of it, and they just didn't know. We're all going to die. Behold my hands. Well, how can the sight of his hands bring such comfort? Let me give you about five things to be exact. Number one, these are the hands of our sovereign Lord. Our sovereign Lord. These are the hands that made the heavens. These are the hands that made the world. These are the hands that made the seas and the dry land. These are the hands that made the trees. These are the hands that make the lilies of the field. These are the hands. That's right. Turn to Psalm 95. Let me show you. In Psalm 95, these are the hands. He showed them his hands, and these are the very hands. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by him. All things were made by him, all things were made for him, for his glory. These hands made all things. In Psalm 95, look at it, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship. Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Oh, you can trust those hands. They're able to do all that he said, all that he promised. Have you ever? I have so often. We need to observe things. We'll learn some things. Have you ever watched a child? They're so independent, you know, the little fella, especially about 3 years old or 2.5 or 3 or 3.5, they're just so independent. But you come here to a busy street, and that child's walking along with you, and he sees the cars, and he sees the people, and he hears the noise, and he hears the sirens and all these things. And you'll see him reach up like this and take you by the hand. And then the fear just goes out of his face. He feels so rested. He feels so secure. He's just standing there watching those cars go by, you know, zip by. But you got him by the hand. Your big, strong hand has just wrapped around his little old hand, and he just feels perfectly comfortable. And if you take a step, he will too. If you start across that street, he will too. He feels just as rested and comfortable. And let me tell you this. This is what our Lord is saying. These are the hands that made this world. He said, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If I so clothe the lily of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall I not clothe you? We can trust his hand. We can trust him. We can trust him. He's the hands of our sovereign Lord. I don't care a lot about this song, but it's got a good message in a way. He's got the whole world in his hand, Mike. The whole world. And I'll tell you this. If his hand can do all that, that hand can hold me. I'm going to rest in it. I'm going to rest in it. Secondly, turn to John 10. He said, behold my hands. Are you troubled? Are you afraid? I am. I am. Let's be honest. Are you a little disturbed about what lies ahead? Let's be honest. I am. I am. Well, trust me, my hands. John 10. Look at John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and nobody's going to take them out of my hand. There you are, David. Nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. My Father... Read on. My Father gave them to me and gave me to them. And he's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, if you're not in his hands, you've got a lot to fear. You're on your own. I read a story one time about an atheist. He taught his son all his life there was no God. That's a pack of foolishness. Those religionists are phonies. Most of them are, but some of them aren't. But he taught that all of them were, you know, don't pay attention. There's no God. And that boy got the flu, I believe, in that flu epidemic way back yonder. And the boy was dying, and he was going through agony. He was moaning and groaning, and his daddy was standing there over his bedside. And he kept saying to him, son, just hold on, son, hold on. And in a few moments, the boy looked up, and he said, Dad, there's not anything to hold on to. Not a thing. But I'll tell you this. His hands are the hands of our surety. That's what you behold my hands. You behold my hands. My hands made the world, and my hands can keep you. And you see these wounds in my hands? They pierce my hands and my feet. They're not only the hands of my surety, they're the hands of my substitute. My substitute. You know what Thomas said? Turn to John 20. And there's not a whole lot wrong with what old Thomas said in a way. In a way there is. He doubted, and the Lord rebuked him. But really and truly, there's something about what Thomas said that appeals to me. In John chapter 20, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Except I see in his hand the print of the nails, I will not believe." But I'll tell you, if you see them, will you believe? Will you? What do you believe when you see them? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Our Lord has assumed, actually, three things. Number one, he has assumed the responsibility of being our surety. Our surety. Like, you know, I told you this morning, when Jacob didn't want to let Benjamin go to Egypt, Judah came in and he said, "Father, turn him over to me. Put him in my hands. I'll be surety. And if I don't bring him back, you can hold me responsible forever." Now, Christ is our surety. That's exactly what he did in eternity past in the covenant of grace. He said, "Put him in my hand. Put him in my hand, and I'll bring him back." Secondly, he's our substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our... He took our place under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah said he was wounded. Those wounds in his hands and feet and side were for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He's our substitute. Thirdly, he has taken upon himself to be the satisfaction for God's law and justice. He satisfies it. In other words, the Lord Jesus is our surety. He's our substitute. But he is so effectual and sufficient in all that he undertakes that he said when he died, "It's finished. It's all done." It's all that's required. All that's required by God of us is complete. It's finished. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing whatsoever. That's the reason Paul said, turn to Romans 8 and let me show you something. That's the reason Paul could say here in Romans 8, and this is very important. Look at it with me a moment. That's the reason Paul could say in Romans 8:33, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who anything, I mean anything, anything, past, present, or future, anything, good or bad. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justified? Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Now, brother, let me tell you something. When you see those, if those hands are wounded, then I won't be wounded. If those hands were pierced, then I'll never be pierced. If those hands have suffered the judgment of God, I'll never suffer it. That's what he's saying. Here, look. You troubled, frightened, scared? Behold my hands. The hands, the capable hands. Capable, able hands. I made the world. I hold the universe in these hands. Don't you think I can hold you? Look at my hands. They're the hands of a surety. God the Father put you in my hands. And you'll never, nobody can take you out of my hand. Who's stronger than I am? Find him. You can't find him. Nobody can take you out of my hands. And you look at the blood, look at the scars and the wounds in these hands. The Father's wrath made those wounds. He was smitten of God and afflicted. And you'll never be smitten. If my substitute was smitten, I won't be smitten. And then turn to Matthew 14. Show you something else about these hands. Show you something else. Matthew 14. Let's look at verse 25. This is interesting here. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." They said, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. But he said, Come, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water." He did just that, to go to Jesus. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, Peter was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried, Lord, save me." Watch this. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand." Now, let me tell you something. On life's, on the sea of life, there are many storms, and waves are high, and the winds are strong, and the clouds are heavy. And it's hard to know exactly what you and I are going to have to go through. It's hard to know. And I'll tell you, if we're left alone, we're going to sink. We're going to sink. But we're not alone, Charlie. And Peter wasn't alone. The Lord let him try, and he tried, and he walked on the water. But all these other things is too much. And he began to sink. But our Lord was there to lift him. Let me show you a scripture over in Psalm 37. One old writer said, when the storms of life are raging, and right now there's some of you are going through some storms. I know you are. I know a little bit about it. You've told me. I know what you're going through, but he won't let you fail. No, sir. He says in Psalm 37, listen to this, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's the reason you behold his hand. I've been young, David said, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. No, sir, not yet. He'll hold you with his hand. And when you get too old and frail to even stand alone, he'll hold you. When you get too sick and so troubled in body, he'll hold you. When death knocks at the door, he'll hold you. He's your hand of safety. He will not let you go. He will not let you go. They hold my hands. Let's rest in his hands. The hands of our sovereign Lord, the hands of our competent surety, are the hands of our efficient substitute and satisfaction, the hand of safety. I will not let you go. You who are trusting your own righteousness, you have no hope. But you who are trusting Christ, he will not. His honor is at stake. His honor is at stake. I like what that old gentleman said to the agnostic. He said, what if after trusting the Lord all these years that you go to hell? Well, he said, the Lord would lose more than I'd lose. I said, what? He said, if I go to hell after trusting the Lord, he'll lose more than I'll lose. Well, he said, what do you mean by that? He said, I'll lose my soul, but he'll lose his honor because he promised to keep. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And if God can lie, God will lose his throne. And he'll lose his honor, lose his character. And God ain't going to lose his character. He'll do what he said. That's the reason Abraham had righteousness imputed to him. He believed God. Believed God. I tell you, none of us have one thing to fear if we can ever believe God. If we can ever believe God. Just believe him. Just believe him. That's what he said. His disciples sitting there so scared and troubled and frightened and didn't know which way to go. And the Lord said, just look at my hands. I made the world. God gave you to me. These hands were pierced for you. These are the hands of safety, and these are the hands of comfort. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Again, that's where our text is, Luke 24. I'm just going to quote you, read this, and then quote a couple more. In Luke 24, our Lord, verse 50, says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. You know where our blessings come from? The hand of our Lord. The Father hath put everything in Christ. He blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are they. He stood there and lifted his hands over those men and blessed them. And oh, how many times he's blessed us. Could you number his blessing? Could you number his blessing? I'll show you another scripture. Be patient with me, but look at Job 5. Here's another thing. And let's take an illustration from children. Did you ever, I know you have,
But did you ever, your son or daughter, or even your grandchild, did something they shouldn't have done, and they persisted in it, and you just reached over and popped the daylights out of them, you know, just upended him, just pow. You had to create, and oh boy, get over there and cry, and it's just like your enemies. He won't look at you, you know. You got your head turned like this, and you try not to look at him. He's over there pouting. And in a minute, you kind of go over there after you feel like he's learned the lesson, and you just kind of reach around with your hand and pat him. Huh? You do that? Sure you do. You have to. The same hand that brought him the pain now pats him on the cheek, and he looks up and tears, and he just grins, you know, and he gloves your hand, kisses it, you know. That's all right. Let me read you that. God does the same thing. Job 5, listen to this, Job 5, 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God thinks enough of to correct. That's what that's talking about. If you be without chastisement, you're a bastard. You're not a son anyway. So happy is the man whom God takes the time to deal with him and correct him. Therefore, my friend, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He maketh sore, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hand makes whole. Huh? That same hand, David, that popped you will reach over and pat you. That same hand that chastened you will caress you. That same hand that troubled you will give you assurance. That's right, that same hand. Don't run from him. Don't run from him. Last of all, let me give you this one more. Isaiah 59:1. They're the hands of salvation. The hands of salvation. Isaiah 59. And this is for the benefit of anybody here. You say, well, I'm too wicked for God to save me. You're talking about good people. I ain't talked about good people yet. I don't know where you got that. I'm talking about sinners. Christ loves sinners. Christ died to save sinners. He never did save a good man yet. Never did find one to begin with. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that he can't save. He can reach you wherever you are. Boy, I've gone to the depths. Well, he can reach the depths. Well, boy, I've gone to the heights of rebellion. He can reach the heights. His hand's not short that he can't reach you. You've not gone too far that he can't reach you. And his ear's not heavy that he can't hear your cry. You just cry. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. Is anything too hard for God? That's what he's saying. The great physician, bring him great sinners. Bring him great problems. Bring him great evil. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Now, I'll give you one scripture and quit. Hebrews chapter 10. I want everybody here to turn to this scripture right here. Now, this closes the message, but I've been talking about the comfort of his hands for all who believe. Our Lord said, are you troubled? Behold my hands. The hands of your sovereign, the hands of your surety, the hands of your substitute, the hands of your Savior, the hands of your safety, the hands of comfort and solace, the hands of salvation. But look at Hebrews 10:31, talking to verse 30. Read verse 30, Hebrews 10. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I'll take care of the matter, saith the Lord. I'll recompense. The Lord will judge his people. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I tell you, if you're going to fall into his hands, do it now. Do it now. In those tender hands of mercy and grace, fall, sinner, into his hands. Trust him. Rest in his mercy and grace. Don't fall into his hands in judgment. Don't fall into his hands. Because the Lord God has to deal with us according to his righteousness, according to his justice. Now, if we're in Christ, in the hands of Christ, those hands are pierced for us, then we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. And it's not what you've done, it's what he did. Just rest in him. Just like a little child holds the hand of his father. Just rest in him. Like a baby rests comfortably in the arms of a mother. In safety. You're all right. You're in your mother's arms. Well, you're all right when you're in the Savior's arms, too. All right. But don't fall in the hands of the living God.
Our Father, honor the word. What a comfort. What a blessing to the chief of sinners. What a blessing. Blessed is the man to whom you'll not impute sin. Our sins have been imputed to our Lord. Those hands were wounded for our transgressions. And when you're pleased to call us to leave this earth, we leave with a comfort, with a joy, knowing that because we're in Him, redeemed by Him, that He was wounded for our sins, that we have a safe passage into Thy heavenly glory, in which Christ our forerunner is already seated, and we in Him. And our confidence and trust is in Christ alone, not resting upon anything we are or have done or ever shall do, but only in Christ. Bless this word to our hearts, to our understanding. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.